Okay, we're in Proverbs 24 today, Proverbs chapter 24, and we're going to look at verses 23 down to the end of the chapter, which is verse 34. We have a few things of wisdom here to share with you. As we read in verse 23, it says, "These things also belong to the wise." So these things we're going to study today, verse 23 in chapter 24 of Proverbs, these things that we're going to read and study belong to the wise. So as we take them in to our spirits and our hearts, we're actually becoming or being wise people. So this is a good thing. Now it says these things that belong to the wise. Number one, it is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. Now, respect of persons, what does that mean? Well, that means favoritism toward one person over another in judgment. And of course, this is really talking about in the old days of their court cases that came before the magistrates. And we know that the Roman soldiers in the time of Jesus, as I shared with you last week, would take bribes to actually lie in court cases and be wicked about their judgment of others and be having respect of persons because really of money. They were getting money. For giving a certain kind of testimony that wasn't completely true. And so we want to be wise, and it's not good to have respect of persons in judgment. Now, today we want to look at three reasons that the Bible gives that can tempt us to have respect of persons. And the first one really is money. And so let's turn to James chapter 2 and verse 1. In the New Testament, we go to James chapter 2. Now, it's right past Hebrews, the New Testament, James chapter 2. And I'm just going to read through 9 verses here that just talk about this subject of respect of persons, showing favoritism towards people because of their financial position. Now, as we look at this, we know that the context and the things that are being talked about here are judgment cases and testimonies and so forth. But you know, I believe we can also apply these to just conversations. As you're having conversation with others, are you having respect for persons for one of these three reasons we're going to be looking at today? And it can really help us in our demeanor. And I'm thinking also especially at a holiday time, like Christmas, and we're having Christmas, and I love Christmas. And did you know, I talked to an employee of Disneyland just before the first service, and he is sharing that they've chosen to use the word Christmas over there at Disneyland instead of holiday. And I was so blessed to hear that. You know, the happiest place on earth has got to use Christmas. And they're actually taking their two days a year. In the first part of December, they would have the Christmas story read at Main Street by a very famous personality. Very famous people have been there, like Gregory Peck, to read the Christmas story to the people right there at Disneyland. And so this year, they've decided to go to 20 days of it. 20 days. And yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. And next year, they're starting the day after Thanksgiving, and they're going all the way to the end of December with the Christmas story every single night at Disneyland and Main Street, the Charlie Brown one, you know, and read that out. And I thought, that is so cool. The Lord is moving over there, and you know, at least for those days, it will be the happiest place on earth. They're talking about Jesus Christ in public square. Wonderful thing, wonderful thing. Okay, so here we go. Now, we want to read James now, chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, about money being a respecter of persons, putting one person above another because of moolah. Now, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring, great big old honking ring, you know, it's just beautiful, and goodly apparel, Yves Saint Laurent or something, you know, kind of dressed up real good, And there come and also a poor man in vile raiment, you know, Levi's with holes in the knees. Of course, nowadays you can pay $50 for something like that, I think. Okay. For if there come into your assembly a man with that gold ring, you see, and you have respect to him that wears the good clothing and say to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves? And are you become judges of evil thoughts because of the way a man looks or his financial status? Or maybe doesn't have money to have really good clothes? Are you now seeing him as an evil person? No, don't do this. Hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? Yes, he has. He's chosen the poor of this world. And of course, they have to be rich in faith. Just being poor doesn't make them good. But even though we don't have money, we're still in love with you, honey. We can say to the Lord, but you have despised the poor. Do not the rich oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme or speak bad things of that worthy name by the which you are called, the name of Jesus, always taking the Lord's name in vain? Do not they do that? Now, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. And so lining up with transgressors and actually being in sin, if you're having respect to a person because of their financial status. So I have to be careful of that. And on the good page with that, I remember years ago at Calvary Costa Mesa, Pat Boone and his family came down to Costa Mesa to church. And one of the elders in the church got wind of that and told them to rope off a pew for Pat Boone and his family. And so they did that. And, you know, in those days, there was only room on the floor. They still had the very small sanctuary that only seated 300. And so the rest of everybody else had to sit on the floor. And Sherry and I were on the floor, but Pat Boone and his family got the pew with the rope. And, you know, Pastor Chuck got wind of that, and he was really upset with Pastor Romaine for allowing that to happen. Romaine was the one that shared this with the congregation later. I found out about that. Because I remember thinking, this doesn't feel like something we should do, is to reserve a seat for because a person's got a lot of money, is very famous, but first come, first serve, you know. and so it was neat to hear the testimony years later through Pastor Romaine, that Pastor Romaine was really kind of brought up short by Pastor Chuck because that was allowed to be done at Calvary Costa Mesa. And so not having respect for persons because of their money, good idea. And not actually being easy as you are in judgment because you're impressed with some kind of starstruck thing about a famous rich person. Okay, so there you go. Now, the second thing is fear. We don't want to have respect of persons motivated by fear. And let's go back now to Proverbs 24. And it says in verses 24 to 26 of Proverbs 24, he that says unto the wicked, thou art righteous. Actually, just kind of implying here that because of a fearful thing about what the wicked will do to you, if you speak the truth about them, they actually are, you know, kind of placating them, buttering them up with calling them righteous. He that says unto the wicked, you are righteous, him shall the people curse, nation shall abhor him. But to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and of a good blessing shall come upon them. Every man shall kiss his lips that gives a right answer, not afraid to give a right answer instead of being afraid to do that. And so the fear situation. Now we see this in the life of Jesus and with the people he dealt with. And let's take a look at John chapter 9 now. So keep your hand in Proverbs 24 and go back to the Gospel of John and chapter 9. Chapter 9 of John, starting at verse 19, I'll give you a little background. Jesus had healed a blind man, and he did it by taking clay and spitting on the clay and putting it in the eyes of the blind man, and the blind man could see. And you think, what a strange thing to do, to heal a blind man. And then he told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. But you know, a doctor, a medical doctor, gives some commentary on that, on how actually the eyes, in order to be able to see, need moisture. They need to be wet and having moisture. In fact, probably many of you, your doctors told you you've got dry eyes, meaning that you don't have enough moisture in your eyes, and they prescribe for you eye drops. So we put the eye drops in to moisten up the eyes. So Jesus, knowing that man was made out of clay. Oh yeah, did you know that? That we were made out of the dirt of the dust of the earth. And you put water to it, and what is it? Clay. And so he took 100 pounds of clay, and he made my life worth living. And remember that old song, anybody? Yeah. And he created woman and lots of loving for the man. That's an old song. Anyway, so he did that with clay. And so, wow, the creator of the universe now sees a blind man and wants to do a creative miracle. And so he takes clay, the dust of the earth mixed with water, to moisten the area, and puts it in his eye, and then says, now go wash. Go get some more water. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went and washed his eyes, and he came away seeing as God did that creative miracle through Jesus. And what a blessing. Well, anyway, he did it on the Sabbath day. So the man that was healed was arrested by the Pharisees, brought in for questioning about Jesus Christ and about doing a miracle on the Sabbath day. It was against the Jewish law. And so the man just said, you know what? Yeah, I was born blind and I was healed. And so then they brought in his parents. But his parents had a fear problem. And so let's read about that. Now it says in verse 19 of John chapter 9, and they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say that was born blind? How then does he see now? And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we know not. Or who has opened his eyes, we know not. Now, they were actually fibbing here. And we get that in the next verse. It says in verse 22, these words spoke his parents because they feared the Jews. They feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he, that is Jesus, was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue, kicked out of church. Therefore said his parents, he's of age, ask him. And so they were going, well, no, nothing. We're not going to say nothing, you know, because they were afraid. And they feared. And you know, the Lord really doesn't want us to be afraid. But God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. We can speak the truth in love and not having respect of persons because we're afraid of them. No, we should never be in that place. We should stand boldly for the Lord and the things of God. They talk further about this in John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43, where it says that many of the rulers believed on Jesus, but they loved the praise of men rather than the praise of God. And so they did not confess him openly. Wow. And you know, that is a big temptation for the human being, to love the praise of man. The men and women may be standing around at work talking about religious things. And you're standing there as a believing Christian and you have some things to add, but you know, you really want to stay in good with the employees, so you don't say anything because you love the praise of men rather than the praise of God. And you're kind of afraid. You're scared to take that stand. Well, we got to get over that. Boy, that scripture in Timothy, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, was given to Timothy because Timothy had become timid and had stopped professing about his faith. And that actually was ashamed of the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul was in prison for his faith, and the Apostle Paul wrote him a letter. He said, Timothy, stir up the gift that's within you, and be not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, nor of me, his prisoner. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And you know, the Fox's Book of Martyrs tells us Timothy got so bold that he actually went downtown to where they were having a parade of the heathen and flaunting sinful things, and began to speak boldly for Jesus Christ. And he was actually clubbed to death, becoming a martyr of the church. And so he's in Fox's Book of Martyrs. So he listened to what the Apostle Paul said and took that exhortation. We should never respect persons because of fear. Now the next thing is revenge. And let's go back now to Proverbs 24 and verse 28. Proverbs 24:28. And it says this: be not a witness against your neighbor without a cause, and deceive not with your lips. Say not, I will do so to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. And so someone had done you dirty, maybe told a lie about you at work, and just was a guy that you just don't like. And there's a group of people talking about him, saying negative things about him, and you're just so happy they're doing that, and you want to jump in there and put in your 2 cents. But you see, we can't do that as a wise person. Be not a witness against your neighbor without a cause, and deceive not with your lips. Say not, I will do so to him. I'm going to get him back as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. So the Lord would have us be like Jesus, who from the cross said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And bring that forgiveness, and be straight up and actually speaking the truth, and not trying to condemn someone that you don't even know what you're saying, or you're just joining in with the other condemners. It's not right, not good, not what God does. I love that movie, Ben-Hur. Charlton Heston comes back from the cross after being saved, and he's got his hand on the rail of the stairs that go up to his house, and his girlfriend's standing on the stairs. And he says, he said from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And his girlfriend said, even then? And Charlton Heston said, even then. And it's so powerful what was done there in that movie about this truth that we're looking at. And so not paying back. Revenge is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. And you keep everything else truthful, and everything about that person, not with the respect of or losing respect for that person because of fear, or not fear, revenge. So there it is. And we're so glad to pass this on to you. You know, the disciples came to Jesus Christ, and this is recorded in Matthew 15:12. And they said, Master, you offended the Pharisees. They were offended at you. And then we know that in the course of time, the Pharisees arrested Jesus. They took him to Pontius Pilate. And then it says in the scriptures that Pontius Pilate knew it was for envy that they delivered him up. They didn't like it that he was coming to speak the truth. And that offended them. And they got ticked off at Jesus. And then they became very envious of him because all the people flocked around him. And that's why he was delivered up. So they were having respect to persons, weren't they? And that Jesus was out of favor with them because of offense. We don't want to go there. We want to let the Lord tell us the truth about us. And we want to be able to just keep our minds straight in the Lord to to always speak the truth and always judge correctly without respect of persons, like the Pharisees did. And so there it is. These are good encouragements for us in conversations that we carry and have, and what's in our heart about different ones. God loves each one, wants people to repent, get saved, and he wants us to display the love of God. Oh, the love of God. Oh, how he loves us and how he wants us to love others. Amen? This is all good. Okay, our second thing we want to talk about today is in verse 27 of Proverbs 24. So let's take a look at that. Verse 27. Now it says this, prepare your work without and make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterwards build your house. So the first thing you want to do is work hard, make the money, just get your field set and ready, and that's what God has for you in work, and then build your house after that. Now, you don't want to go and buy a house with no money. And that's why you go through escrow, so they can find out whether you're doing it right. But this is a scripture that's very powerful, very good for us to know. God has used this scripture mightily in our lives, Sherry and I, our lives. And I'd like to give you a real positive example first from 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 37. So you want to turn there if you can and do that. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 37. Now, King Solomon was a wise, wise man. As we know, he wrote most of the book of Proverbs, and God gave him wisdom way beyond measure. Just a beautifully blessed king. And the first thing he did, because it was his call and doing his work in the field, was to build the house of God. And he took care of business beautifully with that. He hired 30,000 men. And he'd send them $10,000 a month up to Hiram, the king of which is today Lebanon, to get the cedars of Lebanon to bring them down to the seaports to Jaffa and take those logs up and build the house of God. And so the first $10,000 would go for 1 month and then come back and rest for 2 months. And the second $10,000 of the $30,000 go the second month, and the third $10,000 would go the third month. As you can see, great wisdom in employment and giving good rest to the employees and taking care of them. So in verse 37 of 1 Kings 6, it says, in the fourth year was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid in the month Ziph. This is a Jewish month. And in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the eighth month, the Jewish eighth month, it's a Jewish calendar. Actually, the last Jewish month in the year is in our October, September, October area. And so it's a different calendar, but it's just telling when the house was finished. It says, was the house finished, the house of God, throughout all the parts thereof and according to all the fashion of it. So he was 7 years in building it. This is really neat. Seven is the number of completion in the Bible. And Solomon finished the work for the house of God in 7 years. This was a tremendous construction project. If you go over to Israel today, what you can do, if you'd like to go with Pastor Bill and Terry in April, they're going April 18th. But anyway, that temple had rocks in it 23 feet long and 7 feet wide, weighed tons and tons, these huge rocks. And they actually have, as you can see it over there in the stone yards right across from where the temple is or was, these machines. I shouldn't call them machines because they weren't machines. There weren't gas engines involved at all. I mean, they have wooden wheels, and there's just a big log that comes up like this, and it's a fulcrum to help lift those huge rocks. So you can begin to imagine with one weighing all these tons, why it took him 7 years to finish the job. And this was Solomon's focus when he first became the king. He focused on the building of the house of God. And that was his push and so forth. So 7 years it was building it with all these employees and all of this material. And it came out so beautiful. It was totally lined with gold, 100% pure gold. And just a beautiful, beautiful construction project. Now then, in verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 1, it says, but Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. So what we see here is, first, Solomon built the temple. He did his work in the field, and then he built his house second. And it took almost twice as long. 14 years would be twice as long as 13 years building that. And I just kind of picture this and get into the feeling of it, that Solomon was just so focused and so intense about taking the things that his father David had saved, many treasures and gold and silver, and using that and getting the work in the field done, actually doing this proverb that we just read. You get your work done in the field, then you build your house. And then kind of laid back then a little bit, because his construction project of the temple, much larger in scope than his own house. But his own house took 13 years, and it kind of tells you that he went, whew, praise God, I got my work in the field done. Now I'm going to build my house, but we can rest and relax a little more with that, because that's not as important. And he got the house together. So I love this about this example of Solomon and his own proverb, or the proverbs that are there amongst the ones he wrote. Now, on the other side of that, there's an example in the Bible of the building of the second temple that actually goes the other way. And it can be something that can exhort us and sharpen us in our own thinking. So let's go to Haggai. Now, Haggai is a little prophet, two chapters, but it's the third book back from the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah is next to that, and Haggai is before that. And Haggai and Zechariah lived at the same time, were sent for the same reason, and became prophets for the same purpose. Haggai and Zechariah. So this can be a little Bible education for you today. So let's go to Haggai. And this is the deal. Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest, and Zerubbabel, the governor of Judea, were called to rebuild the temple. In 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar burnt the thing to the ground, Solomon's beautiful, lovely temple. And 70 years later, Zerubbabel and Joshua were called to rebuild the temple. This was their work in the field. And God told them, it's not by might and it's not by strength or power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord, that this temple will be rebuilt. And when you finish it, you'll cry, grace, grace unto it. Started by the grace of God, finished by the grace of God. And that's the way your life is. He that's begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. By grace you're saved, and it's by the grace of God that you will finish your course and be built up in the Lord. It's wonderful. So we read in Haggai that these guys laid down on the job of their work in the field and started building their own houses. And so they needed to be reproved, to get off their duffs and go finish the work that God had called them to do, and then think about their own houses. So that is what's going on here. So let's begin to read. Verse 2 of Haggai. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Actually, the Lord had told them 16 years earlier to start the work. But they were resisted by the king of the Medes and the Persians. And for 16 years, they just let the house of God go. And they began to work on their own homes. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, verse 3, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? Meaning that they're sealing up their own houses, making them beautiful, using the cedars of Lebanon to beautify their own homes. And this house, the house of God, lie waste. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much. They planted a lot of seed. And you bring in little. Ooh. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Did you ever experience that in your life? I have. And you work like a dog, you get your paycheck and you put it in your pocket, but your pocket's got holes in it. And all of a sudden the money's gone. The month's not over. Woo! Earn wages to put it in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. You know, let's go get some cedars of Lebanon, get busy on the house of God. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Why did I blow upon it? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is waste, and you run every man to his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And so, a very deep lesson here in Haggai. And you know, it was really neat because these guys took that reproof from the Lord, and they immediately got busy. And so we read, and if you turn over to Haggai chapter 2, verse 18, and the Lord speaks to them at the end of Haggai, consider now from this day and upward, from the day they started working on the house of God. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yes, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree has not brought forth. From this day, the day they decided to start that work, will I bless you. Oh, and this certainly does go along with some New Testament scriptures, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that you need will be added to you. And also give, and it shall be given to you. Blessed, how's it go? Give, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing, running over. Amen. Running over. And boy, that is the truth, because they were so blessed after that when they were taking care of the house of God. Their own houses flourished like the palm tree. And so it works that way. Well, this is so important to Sherry and I because it actually happened to us. We're in North Carolina in the Appalachian Mountains, which is the poorest part in the whole United States. Is they call them hillbillies. We went from being hippies to hillbillies, moved to North Carolina mountains. And anyway, to make a long story short, we were renting a Total Electric home, and they had to come and turn off the electricity. I decided in my mind that we were too poor to tithe anymore. So we stopped tithing, and they came and turned the electricity off. And praise the Lord. Well, that first night was really hard because little Jeremiah, my youngest son, had five blankets on him. His little tiny face was way down there underneath all those blankets. He looked up and he said, Dad, can I have another blankie? And we didn't have any more. But God was gracious. He sent a construction guy that we knew really well over with a round heater that ran on gasoline. So he brought in the house and heated up the house. It was 5 degrees outside, so we need a little heat going. But you know what? The next night we went to church, and there was a fire-breathing Baptist minister there. And yeah, go Baptist. I mean, those guys preach the word, and I love it. Anyway, you're really lucky to have me, because Man, you get one of these fire-breathing Baptist ministers and you'll feel it, I'll tell you. It's kind of like my alter ego. Anyway, I went into that church and he started preaching from Malachi 3:10 saying, "You are robbing God." Oh man, I started slipping down on the old pew. You know, you ever do this? I know you might do this sometime. You kind of hide behind the head of the guy in front of you because you know God's getting you. And I thought, sure, he called him. No, I knew that wasn't true, but he was just speaking to me, you know. He says, "You got to bring forth the tithe into my house. And if you do that, see if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you that you can't even contain until it overflows." And so, you know, right then, I had $70 in my wallet. I separated $7 from the 70. And I said, "Lord, from now on, even if I get birthday money, you get the first 10%. And I said that in my heart to the Lord, because I was so convicted that night with this lovely Baptist preacher that could really spit fire and wipe his brow with his kerchief. He had a hanky and he was going, the sweat was flying. Boy, and he was telling me a few things. But there it was. And you know, it was such a blessing because the second part of that verse came true. Money started coming in. There was a church that knew about us and that would send us money. And we even got money from Canada, from a person we'd never met. I've never been to Canada. But I guess it was somebody that just moved from that church to Canada or something. I don't know. But it was amazing. God just started sending the money in. And we actually overpaid our electric bill. Overpaid. And so when we moved from there, 8 months later, we got a refund on our electricity bill. And what does the scripture say? "See if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you that there's not room enough to contain it. It will overflow," like our give scripture that we had from the New Testament. God keeps his word. There's no way you can outgive God. There's no way you can do that. And so I always share with people that are in financial difficulties, just tithe to the Lord. Just do it. "Are you crazy?" No, I'm not crazy. I'm just sharing from my own life and my own experience with God Almighty. He will pour out a blessing upon you. He will take care of you. Do you have wallets with holes? I'm going to get rid of that. Yes! Start working on the house of God. Start thinking about Jesus. Seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. God has set this up. This is God's economy. It's the way it works. And so that good lesson that we have from Haggai, praise the Lord. Okay, one more thought today before I take communion. Wow, it's already 10 to 12. Time flies. Okay, let's go back to Proverbs in chapter 24 and just look at one more thought. And this is an exhortation that we've had before in Psalms, and so we're just going to read it. Proverbs 24. Verse 30. "I went by the field of the slothful," or the lazy guy, "and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep and a little slumber and a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come as one that travels or a robber, and your want as an armed man." He's got a gun. So just like a guy might hold you up with a gun and take your money, so laziness will do the same thing to you because you'll find yourself in poverty if you're lazy. And just the instruction of that, and I don't want to say you with a condemning finger. You know, I think of the people in this church, and I just need to be honest with you. We, at the men's prayer meeting on Thursday night, we had the scripture from Proverbs 6, "Consider the ant, you sluggard," how the ant works hard. The ant is quick, kind of like Steve Jewell. When Steve came out and gave him, he's just really hyper, you know? And I love that kind of guy because he's such a good worker. Greg Laurie is like that. Greg Laurie is always sweet tea. And it's just people like that are just so good at what they do. And I was looking at the men at the prayers at the men's prayer meeting on Thursday night, going around the room and just thinking, these guys are all hard workers. One is a construction guy, another guy sells insurance, but he's got such a pleasant, pleasing personality, and he's really, really diligent about his work, and he's really good at it. And the thing is to go for that goal for all of us. Lord, help me not to be lazy, to just to think about sleep. And you know, when you don't have a job, and I've been out of work, and I know a lot of you probably have been too. And the thing is this, you can really want to give up. I mean, it's just so tempting to just give up and stretch out on the couch or whatever. But the Lord says we should always pray and not faint, right? We've had that a couple times in the last few weeks. We just got to start praying. God, in the name of Jesus, would you get me a job? Would you show me where I can work and not be lazy or slothful? And God will show you. God will help you. God is so precious to just do that divine thing that only he can do to make things work. And it's a great blessing to see him. He's with you. He takes your side with those that help you. He wants to show you the way, and he wants to make us wise. And so he gives us these things of wisdom. So let's pray together and then take communion. So, Father God, we thank you so very much, Lord, for your great care of us. And you say in your word to cast our cares upon you because you care for us. And, you know, as we're just saying a prayer right now before communion, if you're out of work right now and you've been struggling financially, just take it to the Lord. Let's take a time of silence, just a minute or so or whatever, to just talk to the Lord about it. And ask for his help, to ask for his financial provision, to be careful to think about the house of God, to go ahead and carefully seek him in the way he tells us to. First his kingdom and his righteousness. And let's just take a time of silence for your prayer for deliverance from the great deliverer. Your God and your Savior who knows you so well and thinks about you as the sand upon the seashore, to just make a way for your place and your day. Let's just do that. So thank you very much, Lord, for seeing our hearts. For men look on the outward appearance, but you look on the heart. And Lord, answer every prayer. Please, Lord, touch your sweet people. Bring that deliverance, Lord. Show the way, Lord. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So at this time, we're going to take communion. The way we take communion here is that we'll pass the bread out, and then you hold the bread until we're all served, and then we'll take it all at the same time. So let's pray for the bread and ask God's blessing. Father God, we thank you so much for this bread, which represents your body, which is broken for us. And Lord, we want to commune with you. We want to have koinonia, which is communion, also meaning fellowship. Fellowship with you. That's what communion is. And to remember your death on the cross and to just be close to you, Lord, and hear from you. And so thank you, Father. Bless this bread now. In Jesus' name, amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him, showing his death until he comes. In Jesus' name.
Pray for the cup. Father, we just want to come before you, Lord, and empty ourselves out. And we just know that we're not worthy, Lord, but you made us worthy by going to the cross and just saving our life, shedding your blood. Lord, right now as we take this cup, just ask you to just cover us with your blood. Wash us clean, Lord. Help us through the week. Guide us in all things. And we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and take the cup together. When Jesus did take the cup, he said, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for the remission of many sins, all of our sins." And you know, it's really neat, brothers and sisters, that this day, as we take this cup, and your heart is just rising up to the Lord, and asking forgiveness of him and cleansing from him, that you can walk away this day squeaky clean, 100% clean, washed by the water of the word, washed by receiving the cleansing and the flood of the blood of Jesus in your life. And this is powerful for you, for healing for your lives, and for giving you strength to go on. For as your days are, so shall your strength be. So we take the cup in the matchless name of Jesus. Let's take the cup. Would like to give you an invitation if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior and these things are new to you, but you just sense and you feel and you know that you need to make a commitment to Him. We want to help you with that. The prayer room's open and you can come on to the prayer room. Now may the Lord bless you and continue to lead you and guide you and give you peace in your heart, joy in your step. For the Lord loves you so much. God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.